Kelly, good afternoon to everyone. Good afternoon. It's a pleasure to be here. I see we have some visitors, so welcome as well, and I hope you're having an enjoyable Sabbath. It certainly always is good to be together and walking through God's Word together and learning. It's a wonderful opportunity to do that on the Sabbath. I also want to mention sometimes when we sing certain hymns, it really is so rich with meaning. Some of the words we sing and some of the things that are contained in those hymns are wonderful, and I think some of those things tie in very well with the message. So I appreciate that. I appreciate the special music. Mr. Dwiggins up there, I mentioned him because I know he won't toot his own horn. So I just appreciate everyone who's in. Was there something? Oh, I told you, Mr. Cox, I shouldn't use your stuff. But no, but anyways, it is appreciated. It's wonderful to be here, and it's great to be here on the Sabbath with everyone. Well, several weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to Winter Family Weekend. And where we are in our situation with our family, we try to make or avail ourselves of those opportunities where we can, and we are blessed to be able to do that, and we appreciate it. It was a wonderful weekend. And one of the things I had the opportunity to do was to attend a seminar on the Sabbath. They do that down there, and it's part of the weekend, and it was enjoyable. And there was a seminar given by a gentleman, John Miller, who owns a business in Ohio, and he was talking about how to really be a Christian in the workplace. It was a very, very good seminar. And one of the things he said that struck with me really became the genesis in many ways for the sermon. He said, unfortunately, there was an employee of his who had his son tragically die. And the employee came up to Mr. Miller and said, I would like you to mention or say a few words at my son's funeral. And Mr. Miller mentioned that he was sandwiched in between two Protestant ministers who had about 10 minutes to speak. And his point was, it wasn't so much what I said, but what happened afterwards. He said there was an employee in his company that came up to him afterwards and he said, Mr. Miller, you mentioned that you believed, you mentioned Jesus Christ. I didn't realize you believed in Jesus. And he said, as I think any of us would, that was a very disappointing statement to hear. Here we find ourselves professing Christians. He has an employee that works very closely with him. And his employee is shocked, surprised that he believes in Jesus Christ. And I thought about that. I thought that's interesting. Do people understand or realize that we believe in Jesus? And I thought about that a little more. I said, maybe sometimes over the years, we maybe have identified ourselves with the things that we don't do. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't eat this. We don't go here. Versus the things that we actually do as Christians. As I thought about that, I thought, hopefully people believe or understand that we believe in Jesus Christ, people who know us quite well. Let's take that as a starting point. We'll go there and check that box off. And if they do, would they see us as a disciple of Jesus? Would they see us as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And more importantly, what I want to talk about this afternoon, would God recognize us as one of his own? As a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, that's an easy one on the surface. Of course he would, right? But Jesus lays out some requirements for those who want to be called his disciples. Certain requirements if we are to be called a disciple of Jesus. Now, requirements is a strong word in today's society sometimes. I don't want to hear about requirements, but there's requirements all over the place, right? If you want to be president of the United States, there's three requirements. Has anyone in 11th grade U.S. history? You would know this, right? You've got to be 35 years of age, a natural-born citizen. And what's the third one? Nobody? Have to be a resident of the U.S. for at least 14 years, right? Requirements in order to be the president of the United States. When I sat for the CPA exam, there were requirements. Two number two pencils. No looking on the other person's paper. And then there's things you have to do after that's all done, right? If you want to be found in good standing as a husband, there's requirements there as well. You got to buy flowers, not too often. They get suspicious, right? There's bathroom etiquette with the toilet seat, things of that nature. There's things to do that are required to be in good standing. If you want to win Powerball, right, you've got to, I pray about that. I say, God, I've never won in the past. Can I win this time? He says, you've got to buy a ticket, right? There's requirements. God can only do so much in those situations. But we live in a world of requirements. So we should not be surprised when Jesus Christ himself said, these are what I'm asking of you. If you want to be called my own, if you want other people not to be surprised, if you want me to know you as a disciple of mine, here's what I'm asking you to do. Turn to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke 9. And we'll read something here that Jesus lays out. Luke 9, and let's look at verse 23. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We'll talk about that verse this afternoon. He talks, first of all, he says, if anyone desires to come after me. That's a wonderful thing when someone desires to come after God. And we know it's God who opens up a person's mind. But if we read about the disciples and we read about what happened here, there was an immediacy in their desire to follow God. You read about that where Peter and the others were called. They left everything. They dropped everything. We look in the Old Testament when Elisha began his ministry with Elijah. And he was called. He went right straight back. And what did he do? He sacrificed some oxen. He burned his plowing equipment. He left everything. And he said immediately he became the servant of Elijah. There was an immediacy. So Jesus said, it's a wonderful thing. If you desire to come, we know it's God who does the calling. But there's an answer, there's a response that's required. Just look back in chapter 9, just a few verses earlier, where Jesus was talking with his disciples. I always like the backstage or the outtakes when Jesus is with his disciples and asking them certain things, right? Testing them and seeing what their thoughts are. Look what he says in verse 18 of chapter 9 in Luke. Luke 9 and verse 18, it says, as it happened as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered, and they said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. They were convicted. If you're going to follow somebody, if you desire to come after somebody, you've got to have a real strong belief, a trust that you're going to follow someone, right? You don't see little children running off, typically, people who are after parents, right? I can't coax a little, not that I try to do this, but I can't coax a little child to come follow me. They're going to run to their mother and say, get this scary guy away from me, right? Because they trust their parents. They look up. Their whole world is wrapped up in their parents. And when Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter answered rightly, you are the Christ of God. That's why I can desire to come. That's why there was immediacy. You know, John the Baptist came saying, behold the Lamb of God. And you start seeing these disciples saying, wait, there's something here. And they wanted to leave everything they had behind because this was big. This was larger than catching fish. This was really, really big stuff. And they had a desire to come. I really appreciated the sermonette this afternoon because it's great hearing another voice for our program and what we're doing, and hear it delivered from the pulpit, because we're going to try to do more of that as well. But that's what we're doing with the youth lessons, trying to create that desire, that want to come. Last year's lessons started, and I think it's a wonderful starting point, and Mr. McNeely built on that, but it was all about who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Trying to create in the minds of our young people some of the splendor, some of the greatness, some of the awe of who God is. We can't do that. But we try to glimpse, open that box up for our young people. Because then if they do that and they can see some of that, guess what happens? If you desire to come. A desire is now built because they realize, you know what? There's something big and huge and wonderful. We were talking about that this week, my wife and I. She made a good point. In creation, as Mr. McNeely was talking about, it's interesting with creation. In God's creation, you see something from afar and it looks beautiful. When you get closer, it's even more beautiful, right? The detail that God has created in things gets even more impressive the closer we get to it. That's God, His majesty, His wonder. That's why we started the lessons with, who is God? Talked about the greatness of God. What is He doing? Then it morphs into, what is God doing? He's creating all the things we have here. Why did He create man? Why did He create the Sabbath? As we heard wonderfully in the sermonette, what a great starting point. That's what we're doing with our youth program. That's what Jesus said. If you desire to follow me, that's a great starting point. Is it not a wonderful thing when you hear someone's going to get baptized? Beyond exciting when you have the opportunity to go and see that. I had the opportunity a couple years ago at the feast in Jamaica. They had two baptisms out in the ocean. Warm water, which made it really great to begin with. But to have brethren on the shore, a beautiful setting, someone giving their life now, accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and being baptized, could there be a more special moment than that? What a wonderful thing. So Jesus says, that's the starting point. We rejoice in that. And he says, if you desire to follow me, what do you have to do first? He says, you need to deny yourself. It's the first thing Jesus said. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. And I thought about that before I started studying for this sermon. I thought, deny yourself. So that means this afternoon I can let a lot of people get in front of me when it's time to get coffee, right? Or not jumping first in the line when it's time to potluck, right? That kind of thing. I'm going to deny myself a little bit. No. The word's a lot stronger than that. You can jot down this Greek word or the number because I'm more into the number side of thing. It's 533 is the number. And the word is APARMEOMAI. Sounds like a spelling bee on ESPN. But I'll leave that pronunciation to you. But it means this. It means to completely disown. To utterly separate oneself from someone. To reject. To completely walk away from. To completely say, I don't want any more of it. To turn away. It's the same word Jesus used when he was talking to Peter and he said, you will deny me 3 times. You will utterly disown me. You will have no association with me. You will totally turn your back on me. And Jesus Christ is telling us if we want to be his disciple, we must totally disassociate ourselves with ourselves. Sounds a little crazy in the psychology world. If I went in and probably said I wanted to do that, right? They'd probably have other solutions for me. But that's what Jesus is saying. We need to walk away. We can no longer partner with ourselves. We need to disassociate ourselves with who we are. And this has very, very strong applications in two areas that I'll touch upon briefly. Turn with me to Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans 13. Romans 13. In verse 12. How do we disown ourselves? Or another way, what things do we do when we associate with ourselves that we need to distance ourselves? We need to turn our back on. We need to go in a different direction. What does Paul say here in verse 12 of chapter 13? He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We heard a lot about light in the sermonette. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but do what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We need a rejection of the old man, don't we? That's what he's talking about. Deny yourself. I think sometimes about the armor of God we find in Ephesians 6. Probably could use a shovel to go along with that. We need to keep burying the old man, hit him on the head, put him back in the ground, and throw some dirt back on him. Right? How easy is it for us to partner with ourselves on a daily basis? To find rationale in our thinking and our thought process and how we live. It's so easy, humanly. Jesus Christ said, that can't be how you live anymore if you want to be my disciple. We all need to grow. It's a daily process. We realize that. But it's a transformation of who we were and who Jesus Christ is saying when he bids us to come and be his own, who we can become. It's a change. It's a transformation that we're called to. Called to step out of this past, this process. Again, at the Winter Family Weekend, they had a theme of the time is now, or our time is now. Right? It's always easy. We rationalize. We put things off. It's easy to do that sometimes, especially when it comes to the old man, because there's usually good reason in our minds sometimes on how we live and the things we can rationalize and justify. But we're said, no, the time is now. The time is now to say, I want to walk in newness with Christ. We look out at our congregation, we realize we're a different group than we were a year ago. Time moves on. We lose people. Right? We're called to walk in a way that says we are disciples of Christ. We're disciples. We're followers of Jesus Christ. So that's one aspect of how do we deny ourselves. The other one is found in Philippians 3 and verse 3. A section of Scripture we know very well. But again, with very practical application. So we have the shovel there and we've beaten back the old man. We can say, you know what? I'm really working on that piece. And we work on that. We realize that. We're cognizant of that. Well, Paul says there's something else that's there as well. That another way we can associate with ourselves and really cozy up with ourselves where Jesus says, no, turn your back on that. Move in a direction that makes you look more like me. What is said here in Philippians 3 by Paul again? Philippians 3 and verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Jesus Christ. We just heard about putting on Jesus Christ. Now he says, rejoice in Jesus and have what? Have no confidence in the flesh. That's another one, right? It's so easy for us to think we have answers. We've got it figured out. We can get this thing done. That's what, again, we heard the conflict in the sermonette as well, that tug of war with science, and we can figure things out given enough time. But he says there's no confidence in the flesh. There's nothing we can do. He says, look what he says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone does. And he starts listing a number of things that would put him at the top of the list. Circumcised, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous, blameless. But what does he say in verse 7 through 9? But what things were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I also count these things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, to have association in Him, to have my identity wrapped up in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He doesn't say the law is bad, but a righteousness that comes because we think we are living a certain way or creating something that has worth apart from Jesus Christ, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Our association is to be with Jesus, to be found in Him, a total transformation of who we are and where we find our security and where we find our comfort, no longer wanting to partner with ourselves. It's funny, sometimes I find myself wrestling at night or waking up or thinking about this or how am I going to fix this or what, you know, I got to tackle this or I can do this or I can figure it out, and I'll be up and invariably I'll wake my wife up and she'll say, what are you doing? I'm worrying about this, trying to fix this. I got to write this down. She says, have you prayed to God? There's a novel thought, right? There's a novel thought. Oh yeah, I should probably stop right now, and right? The first inclination is we have this sufficient, some confidence in the flesh. He says, no, don't partner with yourself. There's no answers there. Come to me. Deny yourself. Find yourself in Him, in Jesus Christ. He's talking about a total transformation. You can just jot it down. You don't need to turn there. But in Luke 5, again, Peter is one of these, we talk about him quite often, one of these characters, though, that we would love to meet. And he's the one who always answers the hard questions and takes the beating for the other 11. Right, but he was in the boat there when Jesus said they weren't catching fish. He said, put your net on the other side, and he caught the fish, and he was amazed. And what did he tell Jesus? He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. When you recognize who God is and who we are, that was his only response. Depart from me, I am a sinful man. That's the start of a process of denying oneself. Seeing ourselves and realize the transformation that Jesus Christ holds out to say, we want to leave that rubbish pile over here and we want to walk here and experience that transformation that only you can offer. What a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ is offering. But he's saying the requirement is that we have to understand that and leave that behind. What a wonderful thing that is offered to us. I would just say for this first point that we're talking about, I always like to put some action plan around it, that we would pray that our association would be found and wrapped up in Jesus Christ, that we would be able to find membership with Him and to dissolve the partnership we have with ourselves. I don't know what kind of legal paperwork that involves, but whatever it takes, get rid of that partnership, right, and move forward. Burn those papers up and find association in Him. What's the next thing Jesus Christ asks of us if we're to be His disciples? He says, first of all, deny oneself, and then He says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Again, when I first thought about this, as I've read this verse many times, as I'm sure you have over the years, I thought this meant, well, you know, I got to endure a difficult situation, a difficult boss, possibly. A mother-in-law, that always has to be said whether she's good or not. You know, those situations, it could be a family situation, some trials, the common things that we might wrestle with. But really, it's more than that. When Jesus Christ was talking about this, His audience would know something a little bit different. They would know that the cross symbolized death. It was very, very common in the Roman Empire. Crucifixions were very common. You read different books or commentaries, there's estimates that there were multiple thousands of crucifixions during the time of Jesus. His audience would be well-versed of what that was about because the Roman Empire was very good. They had many ways they could have killed people quickly. But very often, they did this to people who were enemies of the state. They did this for several reasons. They wanted to make a public spectacle that you had no chance against the Roman Empire. It was going to be humiliating, and it was going to be painful. And it was going to end in death. And that was known to His audience. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, we also are enemies of the state. We also are called to follow Jesus. Jesus Christ says, they will hate you because they have hated Me. He said that as He was going to send out His disciples as well. When you think about this, right, there is a sharp line of demarcation for what Jesus Christ says and what the world is wanting us to do. But it puts us in a spot where we are now enemies of the state. There's certain things that we are called to endure. Go back to Luke 9. Luke 9 and verse 26. In that small couple verses there, Jesus says quite a bit. Jesus says here, for whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. That's a big statement. Conversely, you can just jot it down in Matthew 10:32. He says, he who confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before the Father. You know, there's certain things I think about that often. If people, do they know who we are, right? Or do I tend to, I'm not saying we go down the street with a bullhorn and shout, you know, where it's not warranted, but are we known to be a disciple? Does God know us to be a disciple? Do we stand up appropriately where we have to and out of the corners and stand sometimes and sometimes take humiliation, sometimes stand in a spot that's not comfortable in a world that's growing increasingly intolerant of a message that has God in it? I thought about even, I think it was a couple weeks ago, the youth had to bring some things to class and talk about creation and talk about why they believe this and why they believe that. Even in that setting, that's a good time to confess God. Even here at church, where we feel comfortable. Hopefully we are all in that mindset where we feel, and it's our privilege and our responsibility to confess His name one to another. In this setting, as a starting point. And our youth start there. And then they can stand. Because one of the things we're thinking about as a theme, at least for the teen level, is 1 Peter 3:15, that we should be able to describe the hope that lies within to those who ask with meekness and fear. Isn't that what it's about at some point when that happens and someone says, why do you do what seems very crazy to me? Why do you do that? Why do you go for these 8 days in the fall? Why do you do these things? Why do you believe this? Why don't you keep Christmas? It's easy to slink in the shadows Well, can we describe the hope of a different plan, as we heard in the sermon, of what God is doing in His love, and explain that to someone with, I think it's so critical, right, with meekness and with fear, that we're speaking on God's behalf, in a sense, and with meekness, that we don't want to jam something down, but we want to build a bridge and a relationship there. What a wonderful chance to be a light, as we heard about. That's the culmination of what we're talking about when it says, are we willing to do that? Because Jesus Christ says, if you're not, I will be ashamed when I return in all my glory. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. But the cross signifies a willingness to die. To die. And there are some people, unfortunately, in the world that are going through that physically now. We are called to die, though. And I think you'll see here, as he says, called to take up your cross daily. It's a daily death. Where I stop and I say, you know what? I no longer have my own plans, my own ambitions, my own desires, my own, fill in the blank, right? Not my will, but His will be done. Is that extremely hard or what? Please tell me yes, because it is for me. It is for me, and that's why I said, I always say there's things here that are not hard on the surface to comprehend. But boy, when we get into the laboratory work, it's like you're in class, right? Okay, we're going to do this experiment, we're going to do this. When you get to the lab, and it would blow up and not come out the right way, and things are on fire. That's what it seems like in life, right? So we hear the lecture, okay, this week we're going to go into the lab and we're going to do this. And you leave, and it's like, what happened? Doesn't quite work the way we want it to sometimes, right? But that's why it's the grand experiment, and we know that. But you think about this, and we think it's hard to say, God, not my will. Because my will is always right there that wants to jump in any number of situations. Coupled with the old man, and there we go, we're off to the races. But Jesus Christ said, this is an unbelievable challenge He lays out to us with great rewards and benefits. Because you'd ask someone, you say, why would you undertake this? If I'm a young person listening to this, I'm like, this guy is half off his rocker. Why would I sign up for this? Right? Why would I get involved in this equation you're talking about? I have to give everything away. Give my desires away. Wait at the end of the potluck line. Right? All those things He's talking about. Well, this week, this doesn't typically happen, but the History Channel was on. Usually it's ESPN. No, but the History Channel was on, and they had this riveting special about Vietnam and the Vietnam War. And just, it's unbelievable, tragic and a sad time in so many ways when we think about those men and those lives. They had a stat there that really was staggering to me. They said in World War II, the average soldier saw 10 days of combat in the course of the year. In Vietnam, the average soldier saw 240 days of combat per year. And we wonder all the issues those men had when they came home. And I think about these men who gave their lives, who went out, many in war over the years willingly and died for a cause. Jesus Christ is saying, young people, die for a cause that has eternal benefit, eternal reward. Give your life now in sacrifice and service to others so that you can live forever. What is He saying? Look in Luke 9, back in Luke 9, verse 25, I believe it is. Verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Isn't that the irony of God's word? You try this, you try to hold on to money, and it's gone. You give it away, you get it back. It's all counterintuitive. He said, you try to save your life now. You try to do all the things that puts me at the front of the line. All the pleasure seeking I can get. All the things where I'm on my own island and I got it all figured out. And I don't need this. I don't need that. I've got it. I. You're going to lose it. That's what He's saying, young people, and to us as well. Give it away, He says, and you'll have it for eternity. That's what He's talking about winning and losing your life. So Jesus Christ has called us when He says, take up your cross and die daily in service. In service. Turn with me to John 5 and verse 30. We always look to the example of Jesus Christ. I always say whenever you're stuck, just think, it is true. What would Jesus do in this situation? What example did Jesus live for us? Because it's one thing to say we need to do that, but look what Jesus, how he lived. John 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So I don't do anything of myself. Jesus is God. I don't do it because I don't will myself to. I have subjugated my will, my desires, to the will of the Father. And his, wow, that is the example. That is the path Jesus Christ has laid out. If he does that, that's what he expects of us. What a beautiful thing results, follows as a result of that. In Philippians, we read about, and I'll just jot, you can just jot this down. You guys know Philippians 2 very, very well. It's about putting on the mind of Jesus Christ and all the things that he did in service to others and not wanting our will. And I think about that often. When we go to the feast, what do we always say about the feast? Should we go and enjoy certain things? Yes, we should. Should it be to the exclusion of everything that has to be done, our family activity? It's got to be what I want to do. It's got to be at this time. Is it always for ourselves? What do we say? Go and do what? Do you want to have a great feast? Go and serve. Give your life away. People who come back, how kind of feast, what kind of feast did they have? You know, they hear they went there, they didn't do a whole lot, but guess what? They served. They're around God's brethren. And there's joy that results because of that. And I thought about attaching some fruits with these actions because I think sometimes it's too easy. I talked to the young people as well. I remember being in that spot. And we always, you have to have a goal. And you got to be thinking about God's kingdom, as we heard, and the return of Jesus Christ, which is great. And we all look for that and we live for that. But I was 9 years old when I first heard that. And even though Dr. Pacelli says I'm a younger guy, I'm a little older, all right? And so I believe when God tells us these things, there's benefit today. There's benefit. The fruits of His Spirit begin to take over. You're a person now that has joy because you've given your life away. You're not an angry, bitter person. There's joy today when He says, come and follow me. It's twofold. God has liberality when He gives to us and the blessings now and forever. There's benefit now. We say, take up your cross. You know, in Philippians 2, it says, Jesus Christ came here and he did what? He humbled. He emptied himself of his Godhead, the glory that he had. That is almost unthinkable in our minds to understand what he did. To leave that behind and come down and suffer as he did. To leave his glory for us. He emptied himself. And now he's saying, I'm asking you to follow me. Take up your cross and empty out all that stuff that's bad, that you don't need, that's human. Leave it over here in the corner and walk with me. Transform yourself into a person now that has taken up your cross and given away your life that you may have eternal life. It's a wonderful challenge. Difficult. The lab experiments don't always work the way we want sometimes, like we said. But there is a transformation we are called to become more like Jesus Christ on a daily basis. So much so that when we think about how we begin to act and react as we die daily, that insidious thing of pride, the offense that might come my way, the unwillingness to forgive should begin to dissolve. Should begin, because I don't have a plan. I don't have a goal. I don't have a horse in the race, if you will. I want what's best for you and what's best for you. What's best for somebody else. It's a beautiful process when it works that way, when we do that and we start to see that. And for this section, I would just ask that our prayer would be, God, give me a heart that's totally dedicated to service, totally dedicated to you, totally dedicated to removing what I want, what I need, what is so important to me with almost every breath I take. Help me to push that to the side. Help me to let that go. You know, you take up a cross, that's not an easy task. And it ends in death. That's the end of that path. But it is a rebirth, right? Because now we're transformed into who Jesus Christ wants us to be. The last thing that Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, he said, you need to follow me. follow me. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, I had the chance to be a counselor at Camp Buckeye. It was a very, very rewarding experience, trying at times, but overall very rewarding. I had the 9 and 10-year-old boys, I believe it was, for about 3 years. They were an interesting bunch of guys at that age. I tried to very diligently with my assistant counselors get them to line up behind me and march 2 by 2 wherever we went. Well, it didn't always work that way. It was like you look behind and a couple guys are in trees, other guys are hitting other guys, and you're just like, guys, can we line up and try to get there somewhere on time? And we go at night, they'd always have showers at night, and we'd leave from the shower house, and I'd look back, and there'd be a washcloth, there'd be socks. It's like we were on an island trying to get rescued, leaving a path so someone could find us. I'm sure if anyone wanted, you talk about the clothing donation, that was it right there. You could have got a whole year's supply of clothes, right? I mean, look back, I'm like, can we put it in a towel? So this is hard stuff for me. I'm not sort of wired this way. So it was good to be involved with this. Well, I remember distinctly there was one morning we were going to breakfast, and I was having a similar experience trying to get these guys to line up. So I could hear from behind it wasn't working, right? So I spun around, and there was a guy that came up to almost my waist. I almost tripped over him because he was just standing there looking up at me. And he said, "Mr. Turgeon, are we going to be late for breakfast?" And he was right there, waiting. All the other commotion that was going on, that's what Jesus says for us. All this other commotion that's around us, he says, just follow me, because following requires obedience. Obedience is one of the hallmarks of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can just jot down a couple of things, I think, a couple of verses that speak to that. John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you live by what I'm telling you to do, you're my disciples indeed. Just jot down 1 John 2 and verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked, to live as he did. If I say I'm really a disciple, I've got to walk the walk, right? Walk the walk. And one that's there, you know, and Matthew, you don't even need to jot it down, but he says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter his kingdom. Not everyone who says that. You know, so again, we sit here and we say, yeah, of course, I come, I see God's word, I obey, and I do those things. But again, this we're at a spot, I think, in the road, we're in graduate school. Right? That's where we are now. We've been around 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years probably plus, right? We're in graduate school. What does Jesus say? Let's look at an example back in John. John 21. To this point. Because I'm very encouraged all the time when I see examples of people in this congregation and others who are truly disciples, who are doing these things. But isn't it always, it's every day we grow and we grow. We try to become more like Jesus Christ. It's an endeavor we have for the rest of our lives. Look at John 21 and verse 15. Again, central character on this will be Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved, right? Because he had said this to him a third time. He says, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Foretelling Peter's life years down the road, what would happen to him. And that says in verse 19, "Thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" You know, it's funny, the first words that Jesus said to Peter that I recorded are, "Follow me." The last words are, "Follow me. Follow me." He's telling Peter something. Then Peter turned around and saw the disciple who Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." right? What is it to you? It doesn't matter what I'm doing over here with this person. It doesn't matter what I'm doing over here. I'm asking you, follow me. Obey me. Trust me. Right? With a child would, with a parent. You know, you think about this, and like I said, this is where the rubber really hits the road. It's hard sometimes. I think of that verse which says, let no man take your crown. Right? God, I'm doing these things here, but you know what? It's just not working because look at this guy over here. What are you doing with him? He's doing these things. Isn't anyone seeing this? Why is this going on over here? Why is this? Why? What does God say? What does Jesus say? Follow me. Obey my words. Give yourself away. Be a servant. You know, sometimes it's hard because I am by nature a natural scorekeeper. Right? No matter what I'm doing, there's a ticker going in my head. Right? If I'm playing sports or doing anything or in life, because that's what I do all day, I keep score. Well, it's easy to keep score sometimes spiritually too. Right? And that's what Jesus is telling. It doesn't matter what you think the score is. We don't know the scoreboard that God has. He's saying, don't worry about that. Leave that go. Follow. Isn't that the hard part that can derail us at times? When we say, yeah, I keep trying to do this. I'm doing this. I'm trying to follow. But, and we see something else, or we get derailed. It's almost like when you see horses with blinders. We almost need Christian blinders. No, we just come in, you look straight ahead. We should focus on Jesus. We look to the sides and we get ourselves a little off balance. And you think about the parable of the vineyard. Is that not what God is talking about? You know, you had all these workers come at different times during the day. Some started as early as 6 a.m. and they came all the way to 5 p.m. And at the end, it says the person who owned the vineyard was paying them. And he came, and he says, it's interesting, he paid the last first. Are you kidding me? Right? I got here at 6 a.m. You're paying this guy, got here at 5 p.m. Now you're going to pay. He's getting the same thing I'm getting. Whoa, blood pressure goes, right? How could this be? Who's in charge? Where's the justice? Follow me, right? What does he say? And I think this is, when we boil it down, we say, I really want to follow you, God, even when it's tough and things aren't working that way. What does he say in that parable? He says, did I walk out of my agreement with you? Am I not honoring the agreement I had with you? Is your eye evil because I am doing good? Can God do something that may not seem fair in our eyes? Can we give God that latitude? As we heard about this creator in the sermonette, that's what Jesus is saying here. There will be times when it's really, really hard. When it seems unbelievably not right. And that's where he says, what does it matter to you? In the scheme of eternity, because I have died, because I have denied myself, it doesn't matter. I want to line up and keep walking this way. You know, Jesus Christ, God the Father, have called us to be disciples. What a wonderful undertaking. I can't think of anything else that would be a better thing for us to be doing in our physical lifetimes on earth. Sometimes we meet people and we say, what do you do? What do? And we talk about all that. We do discipleship, right? That's what it should be, the first thing in our mind. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We live for Him. And if we do that, if we desire that, which Jesus Christ said is a great thing, it's a wonderful thing, then we really, truly begin to walk away from who we are. We walk away from the things that really are part of the old man. Really the things that give us security, that rattle around in our head when we're by ourselves, when we rationalize a lot of things that give us security, that give us a sort of defense, give us a way in, a plan of attack. Where Paul said, there's nothing, there's no confidence, there's nothing good, it's all rubbish. I want to give all that up so that I might be found to abide in Jesus, that I might be found to look more like Jesus. And as a part of that, we take that cross daily and we die. We give our lives in service to others. I mean, it seems like three small things, and then we obey Jesus, we follow Him. The transformation that's held out is nothing less than what looks like God. At the end, is really what we're talking about. And when you see it, when you see people have lived their lives in that, you see that spirit, that fruit that is God, that is love, that is patience, that is long-suffering, that is gentle. My wife says my emails are still too quick and to the point, right? It's certain things, it's a growing process, right? It's a way of being long-suffering, bearing with one another, becoming that individual that Jesus Christ talked about with the example he left. What a wonderful thing. For young people, there's a counterfeit out there that says, keep your life. Enjoy everything you can. And I'm not saying you shouldn't in the right way, in the right vein. But service to God, relationship to God, giving it away has to be at the top of that list. And then you save your life. God is holding out something wonderful for all of us. You know, when I heard Mr. Miller's comment about the gentleman who didn't know he believed in Jesus, that made me stop and think. Hopefully all who know us know we believe in Jesus Christ. Hopefully they know that we are followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. But most importantly, hopefully God knows that. So when he returns, he knows us as one of his own.